Matthew chapter 24, and we look this morning at verse 12 of this chapter. Matthew 24 and verse 12, where we read God's Word, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In the passage that we read, Jesus makes a comparison. Just as it was in the days of Noah, and just as it was in the days of Lot in Sodom, so shall it be. The Scriptures describe the days of Noah as days of abounding wickedness. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and the earth was filled with violence. That's the way Genesis 6 describes the days of Noah. And then Genesis 19 describes the days of Lot as days of abounding wickedness. Two men came into the city, and Lot took them into his house because he knew it was dangerous to be out in that city at night. Violence filled the city. And then his house was surrounded, and the men of Sodom wanted to gang rape these two visitors who had come to the house of Lot. As in the days of Noah, and as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the last days. But Jesus makes the comparison in the Gospels not primarily to point out the similar character of the days and the moral collapse of human society. He draws the comparison more to point out that just as the flood came and destroyed them, and just as fire and brimstone came from heaven the same day that they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage in Sodom, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible makes this point at least half a dozen times. Just as the flood came and just as Sodom was destroyed, so it will be in the last day. God brought judgment, and so God will bring judgment again. And God will do that not only to destroy the wicked, but especially to deliver His own. As 2 Peter 2 puts it, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trouble, just as He delivered Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed day by day in Sodom, so He will deliver His own." And that's important for us to think about this morning as we think about the abounding wickedness that will characterize the world before Jesus comes again. We tend to look at that and be fearful, be afraid, because that's going to mean for us, we think, the ostracizing of Christianity and Christian values and Christian worship and persecution for God's people, and we tend to be afraid. Then we have to remember, this is a sign that Jesus sent. And Jesus sends this as a sign so that, as He puts it in the Gospel of Luke, we will look up and watch, because our redemption draws nigh, our Savior is coming, and the abounding wickedness around us is sent by Christ as a sign that He's coming. What are those signs? Those signs are a part of His coming. Those signs are because He is coming, and those signs bring Him. And so when we see these signs, let's not be afraid. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 4, we shouldn't be alarmed by this. "Think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you." Don't think it strange. Expect it. Because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. He doesn't leave us in the dark, but He gives us signs to say, "I'm coming." And abounding wickedness is one of those signs. Now, we've started looking at the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ in this series of sermons on the doctrine of the last things. And we began with the sign of the preaching of the gospel, because that's the most important sign. And that's the thing that determines the unfolding of history and the day when Jesus will come. As he says here in Matthew 24:14, when this gospel has been preached in all the world, then shall the end come. So this gospel, this white horse, is still going forth, conquering and to conquer. We then looked at several signs that take place outside of the church, the sign of war between the nations, and the sign of natural catastrophes in the world, the created world around us. Today we're going to talk about one more sign that takes place outside the church, the sign of abounding wickedness, which describes the moral character of the society in which we will live in the last days. But now this sign, and we'll see this with the following signs as well, isn't just out there. It spills over into and it poses a threat to the church and the people of God. When we get to the sign of Antichrist, we'll see again that there's overlap. Apostasy, there's overlap. Tribulation and persecution, there's overlap. This takes place in the world and in the church. The church is affected by this. And so also with the sign here, Jesus speaks of abounding iniquity. And then, because of it, the love of many will wax cold. That's the danger for God's people. And that sets before us the important practical reason that we look at the signs and we talk about the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. We have to watch and be ready. And the abounding wickedness around us is a warning for us, a calling to us to watch and to be ready. Jesus says in the following verse, he that shall endure unto the end. Endure amidst the abounding wickedness. Endure when the winds blow to cool our love. Endure when false teaching comes. Endure in days like those of Lot and of Noah. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. So let's look this morning at abounding wickedness in the last days. Let's notice three things. First, the reality of it in society. Then second, the danger that it poses to the church and the people of God. And then finally, the calling or the response of the believer. Because iniquity shall abound. The word here for iniquity is literally no law. It's the same word from which we get the word antinomian, no law. And what's being described is the moral condition of humanity in the days immediately before Jesus returns. The law here is God's law. And man says no to the law of God. As Genesis 6 describes, the days before the flood, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the earth was filled with violence. No law. This word is the same word that's used in 2 Thessalonians 2 to speak of the coming of Antichrist and his kingdom, and even the days preceding his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And the word iniquity there is the word no law or lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. And then verse 8, and then shall that wicked, and you notice in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 that that's put in capitals, wicked, literally that wicked one, and the word here is again no law, then shall that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and so on. And so, what 2 Thessalonians describes is a spirit of lawlessness that's working through history and that will lay the groundwork and the platform for the lawless one, the Antichrist, to come. And 2 Thessalonians 2 describes him in verse 4 as the one who sets himself up against God and all that is called God and makes himself God to be worshipped. Now, this helps us to understand the kind of lawlessness or wickedness, iniquity that Jesus is describing here in the last days. This is not just an attitude of lawlessness. This is not just a spirit of lawlessness. This is not just a failure to keep the law of God. But this is a deliberate overturning of God's law. Organized, legalized, rejecting not just of the law of God, but of God Himself as the lawgiver. A lawless man is not someone who's ignorant of the law and lapses because he doesn't know any different, but this is one who acknowledges that there is a law and that there is a God and says no to the law and no to God. That's the kind of lawlessness that Jesus describes in the last day. So that the things that were once done in secret and once condemned as sinful and evil are done openly and flagrantly in the name of God and done as an attack on the law of God and on God Himself. And done because God says they may be done. That's the kind of lawlessness. We know what God says, and because He says that, we're going to do exactly the opposite. What Isaiah 5 verse 20 calls, or labels this way, calling evil good and good evil. That's the lawlessness that will abound in the last days. Now Jesus has in mind a very developed and sophisticated lawlessness, a stage of this development. He's not talking about anarchy in society and violence everywhere in society. Certainly that's a part of it. There's an increase of crime as the spirit of iniquity and of lawlessness works in history. And so today we just turn on the news or we open the newspaper and it's full of, we would say, bad news. You don't even want to read it anymore. It's all the crime that's been committed. And the prisons of our land are overflowing. But Jesus has in mind something more sophisticated, the sanctioning of the worst kinds of evils by wicked rulers and government who are opposed to God. That's what Jesus has in mind. Lawlessness under the name of law. And when Antichrist comes, the wicked one, the lawless one, and he comes on this platform of abounding lawlessness, he will come as a ruler to sanction this lawlessness. To allow it. That's what Jesus has in mind here. That in an orderly, peaceful society, God is rejected and God's word is rejected and evildoers are no longer punished for their sin and instead those who hold to the commandments of God are persecuted. The kind of lawlessness that's described in Genesis 19 in the city of Sodom. The men of Sodom, the men of the city, compassed about the house of Lot. The men of the city were the rulers of the city, the governors of the city. And they compassed the house about with the whole city, sanctioned under the name of law in the city, to persecute Lot and these two men who had come into his house. That's the kind of lawlessness that Jesus has in mind. Quite naturally, all of us think about the Supreme Court decision of a couple weeks ago, which is certainly an outstanding example of this kind of lawlessness. Here is God's law on marriage. The law of God says one man and one woman for life. It's a law not only written on the pages of Scripture, but it's a law written in the creation of man and woman, in the genders, written in the animal world. Written in the conscience of man. So man knows this is the law of God. And we live in a society which knows Christianity and knows what the Bible says about marriage. But now it's exactly because God says this that in our day people want to say no. Not only here's the law and we've failed to keep it, but here's the law. We're going to do exactly the opposite to it, and we're going to overturn the law of God. We're going to condone the breaking of it. We're going to persecute those who insist on it. And so, Christian retailers today paying the price for their obedience to the law of God. And all of it's done in a sophisticated, organized, governed, supposedly peaceful society under the guise of equal rights, anti-discrimination, and anti-hate. And God's law is overturned. And good is called evil, and evil is called good. Lawlessness will abound. Now, that's not the only example. Another outstanding example in society today, and in where we're at in history, is abortion. Perhaps this has taken place a little more quietly and on the side than what's taking place in the modern day with homosexuality. There's no question that abortion is murder. A doctor getting into a woman's womb and cutting limbs and extracting them from the womb, from a living baby, and there's no cries, because it all takes place in the womb. For 40 years, this has been sanctioned by law. Evil has been called good. Lawlessness abounds. And there's a sophistication. This is a gruesome behavior, but it's justified because, well, it's done before this life comes to light. It can't be seen. The cries are not heard. It's done under the cover and the banner of women's rights and freedom of choice for citizens. And it's justified this way. Well, we will use those aborted fetuses for medical research, and we'll save lives, other people's lives, by doing this. Lawlessness, sophisticated, legalized. And of course, those are not the only evils, perhaps too, that are most apparent, most obvious. But as Jesus says, iniquity shall abound. And that means that in every segment of society, every kind of evil will be practiced. A tidal wave of evil will sweep across the world. It will come in high places. Think of government and scandals and corruption. But in all of society too, we live in an age that's overcome by the spirit of lawlessness, which sets aside God's law. Think of the fifth commandment, authority. And in the workplace, authority is challenged. In the home, it's challenged by children, by wives. Our society sets a mentality of defiance against authority. I don't need to bow to authority. I'm my own. Well, God's institution of marriage is overturned. Fornication, sexual practice outside marriage, is so common and has become so common that it's accepted. And now parents hand to their daughters birth control pills. Schools give education, not against, but for safe sex. Lust is deified. Entertainment is built around this sin. Lawlessness abounds. And all again, under the guise of freedom of speech. Sophisticated disobedience. Now, we've described that, but now let's remember what I brought up in the introduction of the sermon, and that is that this abounding wickedness is a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that means that this is a developing sign. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of the mystery of lawlessness, which is already at work. Paul is saying in his day, this was already the case. This lawlessness, this spirit of lawlessness was there. And so Jesus describes in Matthew 24, verse 6, the signs of his coming as the beginning of sorrows. And we've seen before that the word sorrows there is labor pangs. And so this abounding wickedness is simply another becoming more obvious, more intense, more regular, of the fact that Christ is coming. developing signs. This lawlessness is not a new thing. It simply comes to a higher level of expression and development. And that teaches us that the world is not going to become and isn't becoming a better place. There's not some future golden age for Christianity and the gospel of mass conversions and revival here in the earth. But we live in a world that's more and more rejecting the gospel and the word of God. And Jesus says that's what you should expect. Wickedness shall abound more and more. Now think again of the Supreme Court's recent decision. This is not something brand new. The cause of it is not just in the last decade or so, when the rainbow flag has been flown as a sign of pride. And it is pride. Pride against God. That's the irony of it. Rising up against God and setting His law aside. But this goes back. It goes back decades. It goes back to the sexual revolution of the 60s. It goes back to expressions of sexual immorality as defiance and rebellion against the word and the law of God. This comes from a society and comes into a society that wants this, that has entertained itself with this for decades. This is sin developing. And that's the judgment of God on society. The mystery of iniquity working to bring the lawless one, Antichrist. And when he comes, our world will be ready for him. And God will punish this godless society with godless leaders, anti-Christian. Proverbs 28 verse 2 says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof." And the idea is that wickedness of society will multiply wicked rulers. And when Antichrist comes, it will be a world that wants a man like him, who's lawless, who's opposed to God's law. You see, this wickedness isn't just from the government down, but it's a result of what the society wants, and it's God's own punishment and God's own judgment on man. As Romans 1 puts it, God gives them over to their reprobate minds. And as sin develops, God punishes sin with further sin, and man tries to overcome one sin with another sin and intensifies all the complications of sin in his own experience, in his own life, and in society at large, and brings a greater wrath and a greater judgment of God on himself. Think of abortion. Sin of sexual promiscuity. Let's deal with that and the results of it by covering it over with abortion. We'll kill the unwanted children. And now it's produced all kinds of other complications in society. So, as a sign of Christ's coming, this is something that's developing, and it's telling us Jesus' coming is closer. But now, as we talk about the development of this lawlessness in society, we have to also look back and talk about its origin. Where did it start? Where did it come from? And the answer is it comes from the wickedness of the heart of man. Man's lust. Man's nature. Man's sinful nature, which is to set aside the word and the law and the authority of God and to say, I'm supreme. This is about me and my rights and my freedom of expression. Think of Adam and Eve in the very beginning. This is what they did. They were selfish. They sought their own pleasure, and in pride they rose up and they set aside the law of God for their own self. And that's what we see taking place. What's the reason to kill unwanted babies? Well, they're unwanted because they're going to get in the way of me. I want the pleasure, but not the consequences. Or what's the way that the gay movement expresses itself? Gay pride, arrogance, rising up from the pride, the sinful pride of the heart of man against God. But you see, when we talk about that, we have to realize that we have the same arrogance and the same pride in our own hearts. Maybe not gay pride, but the same pride that wants to set aside God's way and say, my way, my law, me, my pleasure. And this brings home the urgency of the preaching of the gospel. Gospel that calls to repentance, that calls to faith in Jesus Christ, that shows the only way of forgiveness and the only way of hope for man in his wretchedness. So this is a sign of Jesus coming. But then, let's understand that as a sign of Jesus coming, this is a necessary part of his coming. This is something that has to happen. This prepares for the coming of Jesus Christ. This is bringing Jesus Christ himself. Now, how is that so? Well, just as the world before the flood was, by its wickedness, preparing itself for the judgment of the flood that would come, so that God, by the flood, could also save his church, or just as Sodom was, by its wickedness, preparing itself for the day of fire and brimstone from heaven, so that God could deliver just Lot from the wretchedness of Sodom, so today, the world is being prepared for the day of judgment. It fills up its cup of iniquity. God observes. Psalm 7 puts it this way: God is angry with the wicked every day. He has set his sword. He's bent his bow. He's made it ready. He's got ready the instruments of war. And he comes. He comes not only to destroy, but to deliver. And all of this is necessary for the day of final judgment and destruction. But now, as we talk about this, we have to understand this isn't just something that's taking place in society around us, abounding wickedness, but that there's a real danger for the church. And that's what Jesus has in mind when he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Jesus doesn't just tell us about this because he wants us to be warned that there's going to be moral opposition to God's people and they're going to experience persecution and they ought to be terrified about that persecution. Jesus doesn't just tell us this so that we can know about the wickedness of the world around us. But Jesus tells us this because this is a threat not to our physical but our spiritual well-being as the people and the church of God. The love that he speaks of here is love for God in the hearts of God's people. There's no love for God in the world. They never loved God. They never cared about God. They never paid attention to the law of God. He despises, the natural man does, God and his word. The love of many, spoken of in the text, is the love of God's people for their husband, Jesus Christ, for his word, for the gospel, for the church. And that's Jesus' concern when he speaks of abounding wickedness. To understand that danger, you have to see that there's an order here in the text. Notice, and this order really reaches back to the previous verse, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Notice the order there. False teachers will come. Iniquity will abound. And they will pose a threat to the love of God's people for him. And that love will wax cold. Jesus does not say, he doesn't put the order this way, that because the love of people will wax cold, iniquity will abound. He doesn't say that because the love of people will wax cold, false teachers will come. But false teachers and abounding iniquity pose a threat to the love of God's people. The idea of waxing cold in the text has the idea of a cold wind blowing on a warm flame. The love of God's people for him is that flame, the icy gusts that come in to attempt to extinguish that flame are the false teaching and the abounding lawlessness around us. These are going to blow into the church. And they're going to attempt to extinguish the love of God's people for Him. And you see, that's what's happening in churches today. Lawlessness in society blows into the church, and the sins of the world are approved by the church. You can see that on many levels. There's a lawlessness of false teaching which sets itself up against the Word of God. Evolutionary science which says not God's Word and what God has said about creation and God's power that has brought everything into existence out of nothing by the Word of God, but we've got the science. And this blows into the church. And God's Word is set aside. Or a rebellion. Rebellion is endorsed in society. It's organized rebellion. Let's organize employees together to set up and strike against their employer. And churches endorse union membership and that kind of behavior. Or the open adultery of the world is widely accepted in the church. Divorce, not only and not just for fornication, but remarriage. And let's keep moving on. Let's keep moving on. And so the people of God let the winds of lawlessness blow into their lives and into their homes. In the entertainment, the TV, the movies, the internet, the literature, lawlessness abounds. And it doesn't fuel love for God in the hearts of God's people. It blows, it chills that love. Perhaps the most outstanding evidence in the church today of this is what's happened with the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is treated like any other day, not just in the world, but in the church, among the people of God. This is a day for recreation, a day for a football game, a day for the family, a day for camping. Attendance at worship services goes down in the summer months and on long weekends because the winds of the world have blown into the church. You see, this is not society's problem, is it? What's happened to the Sabbath isn't society's problem. The world never cared about the Sabbath. The world never loved God, never loved His Word. They maybe followed the way of the church for a little while, but now, what's happened? Love for God's Word, love for the Sabbath day, has blown cold because the winds of pleasure and of the desire to get rich, economic advancement, fun, recreation, have blown into the homes and the hearts and the church of God. And lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, have set aside God's law for the Sabbath. It's important to see this order in the text. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. It's important for us to see that because the essence of lawlessness is self-love. The love of many for God will wax cold because the love for self will increase. Isn't this the reason for lawlessness in society today? We shouldn't think of lawlessness simply in terms of murder and burglary and riots and adultery and scandal and homosexual marriage and so on. But the lawlessness has at its root man's self-love, the idolizing of man. And all of this is done under the cloud of decency and civilization. You see, that's exactly Jesus' warning as we read it in Luke 17, and it's here in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and following as well. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the day of the Son of Man be. as in the days that were before the flood. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with eating? What's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with marrying? In themselves? Nothing. But what's being described is not an out-and-out wickedness, but a love for the things of the world, a worldliness. These were the gods that they worshipped before the flood came. They're eating. They loved great food. They're drinking. They loved a glass of wine. Marrying. They loved their relationships. And these were their idols. These were the things that came first. And you see the danger here. Materialism. Career advancement. Pleasure. A nice car. A good vacation. These things come blowing into the church and they fan out the love for God. God's love, love for Him, goes cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so we have to be warned here, not only to be careful that we not become immune to and desensitized by the evils and the abounding wickedness of the world around us and simply accept it. That's one danger. But we also have to understand the importance of our own love for God, which expresses itself in obedience to the law. And notice that those two things, love for God and obedience, are connected. They're not only connected in this way, that when we love God, that will show itself by our obedience, but also this, that our disobedience will stifle, will cause our love for God to grow cold. When I allow sin in my life, my love for God will grow cold. It's impossible to truly have a heart that's fervent for God and to live in sin, to let the winds of lawlessness blow in our homes. I say impossible. You sit down in the evening and you turn on the television and you are entertained by the godlessness and the corruption and the lust and the murder and the violence of the society in which we live. You turn on the radio and you listen to the lyrics that promote a promiscuous life and pleasure in fleshly lusts. When you're done with that, and that's in your mind, it's impossible for you then to turn around with your children or with your wife and to read God's word and to pray sincerely and to roll over and sleep in peace. Why? Because abounding iniquity doesn't stir up love for God. It does the opposite. It blows cold our love for God. And we need to be so careful. That's the warning here for us. We need to be so careful. Disobedience, coddled, will make fervency for God grow cold. And that goes for everything. For everything. Humor. What we click on YouTube or Facebook. The kind of language that we use. The people whom we regularly associate with. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy causes love for God to wax cold. We're going to, in the next sermon, talk about apostasy. And apostasy is all out departure from God. We're going to see that it's not possible for the elect to lose this love for God. But they will lose it in their generations, and they'll lose the experience of their first love, and they'll say on their beds, their deathbeds, am I really a child of God? They'll go to heaven.
But because the love of God, love for God, has waxed cold so much, the children will perish in unbelief. That can happen. And so we have to ask a question this morning about the fervency of our love for God. Do you have your first love? And if you don't, why not? Is it because you delight in sin? Because you let the winds of the abounding lawlessness in our society blow cold your love for God? And so we have a calling, a response. What's the response to this abounding wickedness? Well, the response is not this, that we try to change the world. Yes, we oppose the wickedness of the society in which we live, and we are active in that opposition as well. If we would decide as a church to parcel off a couple of our vacant lots here, and then somebody wants to erect there a adults-only store, well, not only would the neighbors around here with children protest, but we would be protesting that kind of abounding wickedness. We're active in our opposition to the wickedness. We don't just throw up our hands and say, well, it's hopeless, the die is cast. But in our opposition, we realize we're not going to change the world. We make a witness, and we leave a testimony in the world. Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day amidst the wickedness of Sodom. But that didn't change Sodom. And Lot should have fled. And we have to flee too. And again, not this way that we physically separate ourselves from the world and every level of society and participation in society. No, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. The separation for God's people is spiritual. And so we're not motivated by fear, but trust. Jesus is on the throne. This is a sign of His coming. He sends it. He says, I'm coming. And so we live in the midst of it, and we speak, and we give a voice, and we oppose the wickedness of the world, and we're ready to bear reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. We are spiritually prepared. That's what watching means, to be spiritually prepared. Spiritually prepared not only for the final day when Jesus will appear, but for the last day. Spiritually prepared for the conflict, the open conflict that will come between the world and Christianity. For the times of tribulation and persecution that will come. And we are prepared by training our minds, not with the wickedness of the world around us, but by the Word of God. We say no to the world's entertainment. We say no to the world educating our children. We say yes to the Word of God. And we are prepared spiritually for that day. And that means not just that we oppose the wickedness of the world around us, but we oppose sin in our own hearts also. That's what the sermon has been aiming at. The lawlessness has its origin in our own pride and sinful hearts. And we need daily repentance. We need daily to be taking up our cross and following Christ and honoring the Word of God. And we have to cherish, we ought to cherish and nurture in our hearts love for God. Fueling that love, not blowing cold wind on it to extinguish it. When we think about abounding lawlessness, we ought to be terrified. But we ought to be terrified not because of that wickedness coming against us and threatening our physical life. We ought to be terrified because the threat of it is that it will blow cold our love, and so we want to cherish the love of God in our hearts, just as a man who loves his wife will never do anything to jeopardize the burning flame of love in his heart for his wife. So, the people of God. And that means we fuel
We fuel that love by depending on the promises and the Word of God so that we are prepared. We really have nothing to fear as far as the abounding wickedness around us is concerned. But we do have to fear for the fervency of our own love. And so we have to depend on the means of grace that God has given to prepare our hearts and to prepare us spiritually to keep alive that love for God in our hearts amidst the wickedness that surrounds us. And then as we look and we observe the ungodliness of the world in which we live, this sign of Jesus coming, which tells us He is coming, makes us pray more fervently, "Come, Lord Jesus." It makes us say, "Lord, I need You. I need You to come. I need You to come not only because of all the wickedness that surrounds us in the world, so that we can be delivered from the opposition, but I need You to come to deliver me from the pride of my heart and the opposition of my flesh to Thy Word and Thy law. Deliver me, Lord, from lawlessness." That's our prayer. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this sign of Jesus coming also. We thank Thee that He tells us about it. We thank Thee that He warns us so clearly. And we pray that we may be prepared and watchful and ready spiritually for the day when He will come. We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly." Amen.